When I was very small, a long time ago, back in the olden days, every Easter, they used to show on TV, now brace yourselves, they used to have the Easter story shown on TV. And I remember as a very small child, I don't know how old I was, maybe 5 or 6 years old. I remember being transfixed as I watched the life of Christ, and I remember how upset I was when he was crucified because I didn't know the story. This man that loved so many people and ministered so, without restraint to himself, was so brutally killed. And I thought it was the end of the story. And yet the story continues, and he rises from the dead. And I just remember, this is amazing that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And I think that in Luke chapter 24, he captures this so well for us in the many different lives that we find, in the many different stories that we encounter in Luke 24. Luke 24 is like a movie. And if we're prepared to put some effort into it, we can enjoy it like a movie. And we can enjoy this account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its impact on different people's lives from different perspectives. I think that today, my aim is to try and help you understand Christ better, because there are times where he's amazing for us, where we pray and he answers our prayers directly. We can see that God has answered our prayers and we rejoice in this. But there are other times where he's hopeless, where he really fails us, where we pray and the calamity that we feared is 10 times worse than we ever thought could happen. So how is that? How does that work for us? And I think that one of the lessons that we can learn is the same lesson that people that we're going to read about learned. That in many ways, Christ had failed them. That Christ had been killed. And that Christ was gone when they needed him most. Take, for example, in Luke chapter 24, in verse 1, we find there a group of women going to the tomb because they're going to they're going to put some spices and things on Christ's dead body. And then we have a number where we're told the names of the women. We have a few Marys. Mary must be like John or something in the ancient world. And there's Mary Magdalene. And we're told in another gospel that Christ had delivered her from demons and from infirmity. And so she was a woman that had directly been ministered to by Christ, delivered of captivity, healed of sickness. Excuse me. And the other women were there because they had traveled with Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they, perhaps for the first time in their lives, had been treated with respect from a great man, from a teacher, from a prophet. In the ancient world, women weren't as highly regarded as they are now. And so I'm certain that these women loved Jesus so profoundly and so deeply that they were prepared to, as it were, risk their lives to go and tend to his body. And I'm sure they had big hopes for Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had seen him minister. and they had hoped that he would continue to have a huge impact in people's lives. And we find there in verse 4 that they're greatly perplexed. They're stunned when they find that the tomb is empty. And they rush and they tell the disciples, and they think that it's absolute nonsense. And then Peter runs to find the tomb is empty, and that the linen clothes that were wrapped around Jesus were there. And there we find that he was marveling, he was marveling to himself. And then we find the story of two blokes walking along a road, and they're discussing all of this stuff that has happened. How could Jesus come and be so powerful and then be killed? And then Jesus appears to them and enters in the conversation and draws them out. And there's this wonderful little phrase in our Bible reading where they stand looking sad. They're devastated. And they say this in verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They had high hopes for Jesus, and he had failed them. He'd been killed, and now he was gone. And they explain that. And not only this, but some of our women came and said some stuff and spun us out. We find in this story, all the way through, people are grieving deeply. People are confused. People can't accept that Jesus was risen from the dead. And Jesus, in verse 27, explains, it says he expounded to them all of scriptures concerning himself. And their eyes are opened, and they recognize him, and he vanishes. And they say in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us? And so they run back, and they're with the disciples, and there he appears. And what emotions do they feel? Not relief, not joy, but they're terrified and frightened because they think they've seen a ghost, and they're troubled. And then he says, look, it's me. Look at my body. Give me something to eat. And in verse 41, it says, they still did not believe for joy, and they marveled. There's a lot of intense emotion. Christ has failed them. Christ was dead. Christ was gone. From their perspective, when you enter into and you walk with the women going to the tomb, when you walk with the men along the road, when you're there with the disciples as they report back, from their perspective, Christ had failed. Christ was dead. Christ was gone. And yet, from our perspective, as readers of Luke, knowing what we know, that Christ is risen, we can overlay the whole story with a new perspective that they didn't have at the time. Where we find that the women, when they come to the tomb, who is there to meet them? But those that Jesus has arranged, the angels of light are there waiting to comfort them, to direct them, to encourage them. They actually say, Jesus isn't here, he's alive. And as the men were walking along the road, Jesus appears to them and ministers to them and explains to them his plan. And when the disciples are together, Christ comes among them, revealing himself bodily, proving that he is really risen from the dead and not just a ghost. And so we find then, from our perspective, looking at this story, that Jesus hasn't failed. They had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. Their big problem was that they'd been conquered by another nation. And in their minds, their problem was the Romans. And Jesus was going to set them free. What is your problem? What is it that you want Jesus to set you free from? In what way is Jesus failing you? Or at least that's from your perspective. Are you able to relate to the women, to the men walking along the road, to the disciples that are huddled, as it were, in trying to make sense of what's going on? Because Jesus, he hasn't been doing things like they thought he would. They thought that he would save them. They thought that he would get rid of the Romans. They thought that he would reign on earth forever and ever. And yet he was killed. And now he was gone. Imagine what it was like being a disciple of Christ for those 3 years. How amazing would that have been to actually have been there when he cleansed the lepers, when he gave sight to the blind. How intense would that experience be if you'd been blind all your life, never seen anything, and then to have Christ open your eyes, for you to actually see the brilliance and the colour of the world around you. That's just one experience. Imagine how intense that would have been. Wouldn't you want that to go on forever? How upset would you have been to see your master, your prophet, your king, nailed to a cross? For them, Christ had failed. Christ was dead. Christ was gone. And yet, he hadn't failed. Because Jesus' plan, yes, it was to redeem Israel, but not from the circumstance of the Romans, but to free them from the captivity of their own hearts. Christ was actually with them, even though they may not have known it. And Christ would always remain. He is alive and he is with us. The tragedy of the cross is also its victory. Because when Jesus ministered for those 3 years, how many Jesuses were there? One. And where was he at any given time? He was only in one place. If he was at Wanda's place, he wasn't at my place. He would have been enjoying your cooking. And you would have been enjoying his ministry to you. And his teaching. And his love. So I would have to ring Wanda up and say, Wanda, you've had Jesus long enough. It's my turn now. And you'd say, no, I'm not finished. He's got a lot of work to do. But the cross fixed all that for us. Because when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven, death, you know, death always is going to catch up with everyone, yes? You can be the great Caesar that conquers the world, but death caught up with him. You know what? Jesus caught up with death. Killed it. And Jesus can't be taken from us anymore because he's risen from the dead and he's gone to heaven. And Satan can't go to heaven. Satan can't do a single thing against Jesus anymore. And when he ascended up into heaven, He sent down his Holy Spirit to be with Wanda and to be with me at the same time. And so we have Jesus operating in our lives all the time. We have Jesus alive all the time. We have Jesus with us all the time. Jesus rose from the dead so that we could share him, so that we all could have him all the time. And even though from our perspective, it sometimes feels like Jesus is failing us because our kids get sick and then they pass it on to us, then we've got to drag ourselves to work. It seems like he fails us, but he's actually at work. Because his agenda is an agenda of your heart, not your circumstance. He's not interested in knocking the Romans on the head. He wants to knock you on the heart, in your heart, to transform you and to make you like him. This resurrection story is encouraging because in times where we feel like God has failed me, he's not helping me, I'm still struggling, he seems gone. This passage reminds us that he is at work, he is alive, and he is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the wonder of your grace, working in people's lives with great compassion and tenderness. And you work in our lives in the same way. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead, to set us free not from the circumstances of our lives, but to set us free from the death within our hearts, in the giving of life everlasting, that we might bear his fruit forever and ever. Amen.